I want you to open up your heart, open up your mind. I want you to give Pastor Tommy Reed a great City Church welcome today. Would you do that?
Thank you, Pastor Marty. Well, it's a great joy of mine to be with you, and we have looked forward for a long time to standing in this pulpit. I was saying to the early service this morning that the first time that I preached in the city of Batavia was in 1956. Most of you were not alive then, I realize that. So you probably don't. I did have one man come up to me and said I was a teenager in the Batavia church when you preached here. So at least he remembered me. But anyway, it's good to be back. And it's good to be back in Batavia and to be with one of my favorite families in the world, the McDonald's. They will never know how much that Wanda and I and our family and all of us admire them and what they have done in this city and who they are especially. I remember we were having a pastor's meeting one time, and I was supposed to speak, and it was a real serious meeting, and we were talking about fivefold ministry. And I said, because my message is going to be just kind of practical stuff, so I said, Brother Marty, you know, you need to say something. So he got up, and my favorite line, I quote him all over the country. I said, how did you build a church like this? And he said, well, I'm a farmer. I just get up early in the morning and go to work. Best line that could have been, and we admire him so much. I tell everybody on our staff they have to buy a Hyundai because of Ben managing the Hyundai dealership, and I drive one. It's out in the parking lot. You can see I'm loyal to the McDonald's. Well, I can't be loyal to both of them. They both sell cars, but whatever. But anyway, it's very, very good to be here this morning. I have to introduce you. I must introduce you, and I want to introduce you to the best wife in the world, my wife Wanda, who has traveled with me and been around the country and the world with me. It is a real privilege for me to be with you today for a number of reasons. The first reason, it's good to be here. The second reason is that after 50 years of pastoring the Tabernacle, I've had the wonderful privilege of turning it over to what I call a dream team. I mean, I've got the two greatest men almost in the church today as my successors. Brother Robert Stearns, who has built a huge ministry, writes the speeches for the Prime Minister of Israel when he speaks to the United Nations. This month, we'll have 450,000 churches in a special day of prayer for the peace of Jerusalem. That's his organization. That was his dream. Can you imagine anybody that pulls 450,000 churches together across the world? We all saw him a week ago. We pulled in it live from Jerusalem at our church. Of course, he's the pastor. We do that. And the great day of prayer in Jerusalem that was aired over God TV. But I'm thrilled to have him as what we call the bishop, because he means as pastor of pastors. And then Brother Jim Ruddy, who was the pastor of the largest Assemblies of God church in the northeastern United States, that's come to be the senior executive pastor. So they're doing better than I could do anyway, and that's what I wanted, and that what a great job they're doing, and I am so thrilled to have them here and with us in Western New York. Tomorrow we're going to have a covenant meeting of all of our pastors, and they're both going to address the group of pastors in Buffalo, so pray for us. We'll just have a great meeting tomorrow. But most of all, I'm glad to be with you. It's good to be with you and the McDonald's as we are here to celebrate what God is doing in the world. Now, two things I want to do today. First of all, to tell you something about my favorite subject in the world. If I could preach on anything in the world, I would preach on what I'm going to preach on today. And that is how to live out of a dream. How to live out of a dream. I have been a dreamer all of my life. You know, when I look at my life today, I turned 80 years of age a year ago. I'm 81 today. And I am still dreaming. And the greatest dreams I've ever had are now coming to fruition. I'll maybe tell you about that at the end of the service. But I signed a covenant with God 9 years ago that at the last 10 to 20 years of my life, I would do more for God than I've ever done in all of my life before. And so I'm here to tell you that no matter how old you are, you can begin a life of dreaming. Turn to somebody and say, you're a dreamer, will you? I want you to turn with me to a verse of Scripture in the book of Genesis, chapter 37. Everybody get Genesis 37. I want you to get it out in your Bible or your iPad or your iPhone, whatever you read out of this morning. And I want you to underline it or mark it in your iPad, these words from the Scripture. I hope they will mean more to you when I'm through this morning than they've ever meant before in your life. Chapter 37 of the book of Genesis, the story of Joseph. 5 words. Let them leap off the page to you this morning. Now, Joseph had a dream. Then from the first book in the Bible and the first verse of the first chapter of the Bible, these words. In the beginning, God created. God had a dream. Look around you. This is his dream. The materials from which this building was made, that was God's dream. The waters, the sea, the land, the mountains, the trees, the continents, the stars, the sun, the moon, the constellations, everything that is in the heavens, in the universe, was first of all a dream in the heart of God. I'm working on a new book right now, and it's called The Boardroom. And this is the concept of the book. The concept is I'm going to do a dialogue and take you into the boardroom of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and share with the audience that reads that book how they created their dream. Just think about that. The boardroom. How did God create a dream? That's my next book. I haven't written it yet. I've just got the outline. And then we talked to some video producers and said, how do we produce God's dream? How do we produce the boardroom of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as they create a dream of how to build a universe? Boy, that would be an interesting one. Already talked to a producer about how to do that. We've already got some ideas. Dreams. I want to talk to you about them this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, in these next 30 minutes, I want the lives of people in this building to be revolutionized. I want the Holy Spirit to come into this building right now and reveal the truth of what we're about to say to them. You have called me in this part of my life to go to the world and teach people how to dream dreams and find God's destiny for their lives. Because the language of destiny is the dream. We can't really find our destiny unless we speak the language of dream. And you put into the heart of every single man, woman, boy, or girl in this audience this morning, dreams that will reveal and produce their destiny. Help them to believe them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. A few days ago, my daughter Amy came in fact, I think I walked into her house, and she said, Dad, did you see the post that Robert Stearns, the bishop of our house in East Aurora today, did you see the post that Robert Stearns put on Facebook? I said, no, I didn't. So she read it to me, and I said, oh, I've got to go home and get that on Facebook. I said, you know, so I'll have it in writing. Why don't you just text it to me or email it to me so I have a copy of what he said. Then I called him and said, Robert, I can't believe the text that you put on Facebook. Here is Ari's words. I was caught up in the spirit and was brought to a place of enormous gates. The gates were covered over with debris. They were overrun with neglect. They were enormous. The question rose in my heart, what can it be that these gates, covered over with debris, what do they guard? And if they're open, what do they release? As I stood before the gates, the wind of God began to blow upon them, stronger and stronger, with increasing force. The breath of God began to blow away the debris that was covering the gates. As the wind increased with greater force, I saw the name of the gates. Imagination was the name of the gates. And I heard the Lord say, access to creativity and the power of imagination, which are gifts from God, has been in a large measure locked up. And they have been withheld by the spirit of religion and earthly wisdom. But now the Lord says, I will open these ancient gates to my people. I will gather a holy people to the sound and light of holy imagination. Their peoplehood, the image of God in them, will be restored as they think my thoughts and they dream my dreams. For I, the Lord, have created humanity in my image. What's the image of God? The Creator. First thing we know about Him is Creator. Holy and pleasing to me. As the anointing of imagination or the mind of Christ is released with great impact, the image of my children will be healed from great brokenness and will be restored in a moment as the glory of holy imagination is released. Let me ask you a question. Let's just talk for a moment. If I had the privilege, or Pastor Marty had the privilege, of inviting you to go with him on a trip and go into where God lives, into his throne room, into his bedroom, wherever he lives, whatever it's like, and introduce you to God, who would you meet? What would he be like? Now, some of you say, oh, I know what God is like. He's a father. The Bible calls him Abba Father, Daddy. I would see a great, big, wonderful, loving, kind of a fuzzy, wonderful, warm daddy, and I'd crawl up in his lap, and I'd say, Daddy, just caress me. He is that. Somebody else would say, no, that's not who I'd meet. What I would meet is this God sitting on the throne, the God of all gods, the King of all kings, the potentate of the entire universe, the one who speaks the word and the universe comes into existence. He'd be a king, the king. Yes, he is that. But when the Bible introduces us to God, this is the way it introduces us to God. In the beginning, God. He's just there. Ever existent. He's there. In the beginning, God. And then the first thing it tells us about him is he created. Wow. You know what? If you and I met God for the first time in our lives and we were taken into where he lives and some angel would introduce with him, and Michael or Gabriel would take us and this is God, who would we see? The same God that the writer of Genesis saw. A creator. Second question. Once you meet this God who is first of all a creator, first thing we know about him in the scripture, then he says he makes man. makes everything in the universe. He creates it, makes everything in the universe. And after he does that, immediately, he creates everything. And then he says, I'm going to make a man. In my what? Image. What does that mean? That means that the first quality in every human being in this building is that you are a creator. You are creative by nature. Now, some people say, well, some people are very creative. They create pictures, they create art, they create books, they create buildings, they create businesses, they create churches, they create whatever. But not me. I'm just an ordinary person. And I don't create anything. Well, you're a mother and you create cakes and pies and meals. And you're a businessman and you create businesses and customers. By our very nature, we're creative. We just don't look in the mirror and see that. But we really are. And I want to talk to you this morning about your creative nature. If I could introduce you to God, you'd meet a creator. And if I could introduce somebody to you, they would meet a creative person. And creativity comes out of dreaming. A couple of years ago, a couple walked into my office. I'd had my 80th birthday, and they walked in my office, and you just knew it wasn't going to be a good meeting. Part of it was good. They were friends. But they said, Pastor, how are you doing? And I said, I'm doing fine. Of course, they wanted to know because I'd had a very serious fall, and I'd broken the two major bones in my leg, and I've got metal from here down to my ankle, two big pieces of metal and 13 screws. I'm half a bionic man today, and I had to recover from all that mess. And so I went from a wheelchair to a walker, and from a walker, well, all of that stuff you go through when you recover from that. And so good question, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing fine. Look at me. I can walk. And I was doing very, very well, done very well from the fall. And God brought wonderful healing to my body. So they said, well, we wanted to know how you're doing before we tell you what we're going to tell you. And then they launched into telling me this. Pastor, you're 80 years of age. And you need to resign this church and turn it over to a younger person. They had a person in mind. It wasn't the people that came to pastor the church. But if you don't do that... And they didn't say it, but because of your age and because you're old and unable to do it anymore, there won't be a church here in 5 years. Well, I don't know about you, but when you're that old, it's time to resign all the nitty-gritty of pastoring a church, and I'm glad somebody else is doing that. And that was my plan anyway, so that wasn't the problem. The problem was I felt like somebody just picked me up and threw me away. Some of you older people feel thrown away today. Because nobody thinks you can do anything. That's your problem. Nobody thinks you can do it anymore. And I didn't feel like that. I knew that I could. I knew that I could pastor for 5 more years. I knew that that could happen. But I was devastated, and I walked over to the end of the room, and I looked at a magazine, and there was the man I had chosen as the new pastor, Robert Stearns, on the front cover of Ministries magazine, and I thought, what a wonderful thing it is to have a son like that that has done so much in the world. And I'm ready to turn it over, but something inside of me said, that hurt. And I got back into the office and got on my knees, and I said, God, a man just said something to me. But I think differently than other people do. I don't think like other people do. Some people hear something like that and devastates them. For me, I said, man, that was great. Now, God, what did you just say to me? I know what they said to me, but that's not what I heard. I hear something else. What did you just say to me? And the Lord said to me, Tommy, how do you resign something that is not on the corner of Orchard Park Road and Southwestern Boulevard in Orchard Park, New York, but something that's inside of you in your heart. And I thought about that. I thought when I was 8 years of age how I would go into the Little Assemblies of God church and I would dream about this church. It was different than the church that I would see around me. And I would be lost in the Spirit sometimes for an hour on Sunday nights. It would happen Sunday after Sunday night after Sunday night. I'd have this dream. I'd have this vision, whatever it was, and I'd see this church and I didn't know where it was, but I knew that I would pastor and I would see myself standing in that pulpit. And that church was born in the 1930s at an altar prayer. And how in God's name do you resign that? You can't. Well, I thought about that. And in that moment of almost desperation, the rest of my life was birthed. First thing I did was I sat down and put up the outline of a new book. And I wrote this book from that altar scene in East Aurora, New York, in the 1930s. I wrote this book, How Do You Live Out of a Dream? The second thing, I went to a movie producer and I said, I want to produce this thing in video. And so we sat down and we put the story of that dream at that altar in a video. And we won 5 Dove Awards with a video. That's pretty good when you're 80 years of age to win 5 Dove Awards. And you'll see a little bit of that in the words I'm going to speak to you this morning. And by the way, I'm not trying to sell them. Oh, yes, I am trying to sell them. I want you to take them home. We have them after service, and I'll be glad to sign the book after service, but whatever. But all of that was born, including this tour that we're calling the Destiny Tour, where we're teaching people how to dream God's dreams. I have all of my life been a dreamer. And out of dreams, you create things. I think of some of the things that I've had the privilege of creating. 14 churches in Buffalo. The largest evangelical church in the city of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, our Bensalem Church that we planted about 20 years ago, runs almost 3,000 people. We helped Dr. Cho plant the church in Korea. Even something that you may not know about, but you know the first night, Buffalo, where they have this alcohol-free celebration and drop the ball in Buffalo? You know that was born? In my office. I had that dream. I got some people that could put it together, and I said, why don't we do an alcohol-free celebration? It is now the largest ball drop in America outside of New York City. It was born in my office. I've been a dreamer, but I didn't start out that way. I started out as a stutterer, and I was shy. I didn't have any ability except to do 2 things. To hear God's voice and to be able to take his hand. And it all happened in the midst of this dreamer that was at the altar of an Assemblies of God church in East Aurora, New York, and God gave him a dream. And then I was stricken with polio. And this is the story from that video of my healing from polio. 2 things I want you to see. I heard his voice, and I took his hand. Here's exactly how it happened, by the way. We went back to the house where I was healed. When you saw the young man who happens to be Robert Stern's son run out the house playing me, he ran out of the very door that I ran out of. I had not been in that house in 72 years. I went back to the house and we filmed it there. The furniture that you saw was Roycroft furniture. My house was furnished with old Roycroft furniture. And after the Roycroft went bankrupt, my dad worked for them, so we were able to buy some furniture from the Roycroft. The same bed that I slept on, maybe not the same bed, but exactly like it. We went back to the same place that I ran. That happened exactly. My mother dropped the milk when she saw me walk. She said to me, lap it up or go to the store and get it because I don't have any other way. There's no more milk in the house. That's exactly the way it happened. 2 things I learned. you saw them in the video. Number one, I learned to hear his voice. I'm going to heal you today. And when I had to let go of the bed to walk, I had to hold on to something. And that day I took his hand. Now, here's my question. That all happened in a part of my life where I was going to this altar every Sunday night and seeing this church that God wanted me to create. And I didn't know how to do that. I was just a boy. Then I have this miraculous healing. And I asked God a question. When did you write my dreams? This question, when did God write your dreams? Now, I know you've got them. You may not have discovered them. Some of you are 70 years old. Some of you may be 80 years old. Some of you may be 60 and say, it's too late now. I had dreams when I was a kid. I had dreams, but I never did them. Now I can never do them. Never happened today. Listen to me. There is no time too late in life to dream God's dreams and fulfill his destiny. No time too late. When was your dream written? Let me give you some scriptures. First of all, Revelation chapter 1. Whose names were not written in the book of life before the foundation of the earth. Now, if it says some are not written, that means yours were there. So put your name. Whose name? And by name, it doesn't just mean Shirley or Charles or Daniel. Doesn't mean that. It means your destiny, your purpose, what your name means, your name, your destiny was written in the book of life before the foundation of the world, before there was a planet, before there was a star, before there was a constellation, before there was a mountain, before there was a hill, before there was a lake, before there was a river, before there was anything. God wrote your destiny. Listen to Hebrews. The works, the things God ordained you to do, were finished or written before the foundation of the world. Ephesians, he has chosen us in him when? When you were born? No. Before you were born? When you were conceived? No. Before the foundation of the world, he chose you. Another scripture from Ephesians, for we're his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus, we were created for good works, what we were to do, which God prepared. God prepared your works, your destiny, before the world began, that we should walk in them. Then Jesus praying for us in John chapter 17, this is what he prayed, for those you've given me. You know what? You were one of the people God gave him. Those you've given me to be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you've given me, for you lovest me before the foundation of the world. In other words, you love me, and you gave me them. You love them before the foundation of the world. One final scripture, 1 Peter. Who verily you were foreordained, the plan of God for your life was written before the foundation of the world. What is the power of your personal destiny? When was your destiny written and recorded? At creation? Before creation. At your conception? Way before your conception. Before creation itself. Before there was any matter. You were so important. Your destiny was so important that it was written by God in his book before he made anything. Now, if that is true, how does your destiny relate to created things? There's some ideas about this in this book called the Bible. Let me suggest a couple. Moses stands at the Red Sea. Behind him are a couple of million people pushing him on, scared to death where they're going, but they're following him. He gets to a body of water called the Red Sea, and there is no way to get across. But when was Moses' destiny created? Before the world, before there was a Red Sea, before there was water, before there was land, before there was any of this, Moses' destiny was written by God. The story was written before there was a Red Sea. So it didn't matter whether the Red Sea was there. All Moses had to do was take his rod and strike it, and the Red Sea had to roll back because his destiny superseded in creation itself. It was created before creation. And then you have the man called Joshua, two events from his life. He stands at the River Jordan. But when was Joshua's destiny created? Before there was a Jordan River. So all he had to do was step his feet in. And his destiny was greater than the river. Or, here's an interesting one. They're fighting this phenomenal battle, and they're winning, but they're going to lose it if the sun goes down. Joshua wheels around, and he looks at the sun. And I think he thought to himself, my life's story was written by God in a book before the foundation of the world, before there was a sun. So all I have to do is point at the sun. Stand still, buddy, until I get this battle won. Think about the rank of your destiny. That's why nothing can stand in your way. That's why you can take almost nothing and make anything out of it. Simply because your destiny was written by God before the foundation of the world. Listen to these scriptures. You can quote them with me. Accordingly as he has chosen, put your name in there. Accordingly as he has chosen Anthony. Accordingly as he has chosen Donald. According as he's chosen Marty before the foundation of the world and has written Marty's name in his book before the foundation of the world. You know what? The history of this church was written before there was a star. God wrote the history of this church being in this theater before there was a theater, before there was a Batavia, before there was a New York, before there was a United States of America, before there was anything. God wrote the history of this church. That means that your destiny outranks even creation itself. And you worry about your destiny, not having enough money for your destiny? You're kidding. Before there was an economic system, there was your destiny. Before there was a dollar bill, there was your destiny. It was written before the foundation. That's why there is nothing that can outpower and outmaneuver your destiny. Now, when I was a boy, I had a mother who was an educator. She worked for Cornell University, and she was part of a team from Cornell that went to cities and established changes in the educational systems. And she was one of the most brilliant people that I've ever met in my life. My mother was, if I have any brains, they probably came from my mother. My creativity came from my dad. My brains, if there are any, must have come from my mother. But she was a brilliant lady. But she wasn't brilliant just with books. She was philosophically brilliant. She taught me to dream. And I want to take you by film this morning to the very spot where my mother taught me the greatest lesson about dreaming. This is exactly what she told me, what she said to me, and how she taught me to dream. It's exactly what my mother said to me that I will never forget. I often ride out to that piece of ground. We filmed it exactly where it happened. And I often think about her. Tommy, never, ever stop dreaming. Every time I look at a cloud, I think of her words. Never, ever, ever, ever stop dreaming. It's why I am still like I am at my age. I have never forgotten to dream. And I'm dreaming bigger dreams today than I've ever dreamed in my life. I'm going to create more in the next 10 years between now and when I'm 90 than I ever created in the past. Never, ever stop dreaming. Wow. And what do you do with them? Give me about 10 more minutes, will you? How do you do it? Let me give you some. Can I be real practical for a moment? Let me give you some practicality about how to dream. And let me take it from the life of Abraham. Abraham gets this dream from God. You're going to have children. You're going to have a son. He's going to have children. You have grandkids and great-grandkids and great-great-grandkids. They're going to become a nation. God's going to bless that nation. And that nation is going to bless the nations of the world. Wow, what a dream, especially when you can't have any children. Impossible. But you see, your dreams are greater than nature, greater than a barren womb, greater than an old man who cannot give seed. Dreams are bigger than that. So Abraham took that dream and he was trying desperately to believe it, and he did believe it, but it was hard to believe, and he went out in the open air. The first place you take your dreams is out in the open air, because underneath the beauty of heaven, where the stars shine and the sun shines and the breeze blows in your face, you dream the best. I drive a convertible. I've always driven a convertible because I like the top down. I like to be able to just see nature over my head. I remember Robert Schuller. Wanda and I were walking with him through the Baldwin Estate in Maui one day, and we came to this opening, and it was an old platform and a little lectern on the platform, and Robert Schuller, who built the Crystal Cathedral, went out, and I'll never forget, he threw his arms up like this, and he said, "This is the greatest cathedral in the world." The man that built the Crystal Cathedral that the Catholic Church wanted so badly, the Pope actually engineered the deal to buy the Crystal Cathedral because it was the most beautiful piece of church architecture in the world, the Pope thought. He created that because he believed that you get God's dreams out in the open air. And so Abraham went there. Under the open air, he was walking down the beach with his dream. And he steeps down and he picks up the sand and he begins to course through his fingers. And when Abraham sees the sand, he sees his dream. Every pellet of sand is a child. He begins to count. They are countless. And he picks up another handful, and they are countless, and he thinks of all the sand there is in the world. Nobody can count it. And then he throws his head up to heaven and he sees the stars and he begins to count 1, 2, 3, 4 and he gets to hundreds and notices there are thousands. They are innumerable. And he said, "Those are my children." I want to suggest that the best place to pray almost in the world, Jesus went to the mountains where he could see the future. The second place to pray is where Abraham went. The Bible says he built an altar. Jesus called it a closet, a place where you just get different than the open air. You just shut yourself in, and you and God are alone in this private space. And in the private space, he thought about Isaac. There will be an Isaac. There will be a son. And he will have a son. And he will have a son, and there will be a family, and grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, and they will become a nation. And in that private space, the altar, he prayed his dream into existence. That's what I've always done with my life. When God gives me a dream, and I want to tell you about 3 or 4 at the end and tell you what I do, to be as practical as I can this morning. First of all, you take your dream to the open air. You look up in the heavens and you see the stars and you count the sand and you wonder at the greatness of the God who lives inside of you. And you think there's nothing that's beyond my ability to dream. And there's nothing beyond my ability to dream. There's nothing beyond my ability to create. You know, one of my favorite stories in history is the story of Henry Ford and Thomas Edison. Harry Firestone, and how they even lived together. They built houses together because they would have these dream sessions. And there's pictures you can get of the three of them in their dream sessions. They would go together and they'd spend a month together. They'd spend a week together. In fact, on a regular basis, every year they came to Buffalo on the Kellogg Estate. Just a dream. I didn't know anybody knew that. But the three men would dream. Can you imagine what they created in a world where there's no electricity? They said they would make electricity so cheap that you couldn't afford candles. Henry Ford said, we're going to build a world where everybody has an automobile. They can go from city to city and from place to place and from country to country. They can drive to Canada. They can drive to Mexico. They will not be confined like they can go any place because I'll build cars for them. But there were no roads, no gas stations, no distribution of fuel. And even if they could build them, the general public could not afford them. So part of Henry Ford's dream was not only to build cars and build roads, it was to build an economic system where the people that made the cars could afford to buy them, so he had to structure salaries so there was enough money in their salary to buy the car they made. What a dream. Can you imagine that? In that world where there was no lights and no roads and no gas stations, can you imagine what that dream was like? Amazing. You see, that's what Abraham understood. He understood there is nothing. When God makes you in his image and makes you created by nature, he can give you the creativity to do it. And I know a lot of you look at me and say, yeah, that's okay for Pastor Marty. He can create a church, and that's all right for the businessman down the street. He can create a business, and that's all right for the missionary. He can create a mission station. But me, I'm just an ordinary person. How many of you have had kids? Do you know the wonder of bearing a child and be able to create that child in the image of God and train that child in the way he should go? You know, there was a woman in England that was a nanny. And one day she got a job to take care of a little boy by the name of Winston. And she was a Christian. And she looked at little Winston and she said, this boy is special. I'm only his nanny, but I'm going to tell him what God has for him. That God designed him, God created him for a special place in the world, and someday he's going to change the world. He's going to somehow be in some kind of government position. He's going to change the world with that, and I'm going to teach him that. And every day she would pound it into his head. She said, Winston, you're special. Winston, you have a calling. Winston, you have something to do. Winston, you're going to save the world. You know who Winston was? Winston was Winston Churchill. And we would all be under a Nazi regime if it hadn't been for little Winston. A boy that a woman off the street, a Christian, told him he had purpose. Wow. Do you understand the power of your dream? You're raising a child, and that little child is running around and riding their bicycle and playing ball and doing all that stuff. Do you realize what you have in your hand? Do you realize that you can create in the memory and the ability of that child a person who can change the world? There's some things in all of our hands. If we could realize the wonder that we have within us, that we could change the world with what's inside of us. Written before the foundation of the world. I grew up with a boy by the name of Paul. I was going to bring with me. I showed Pastor Marty the other day a little movie camera. He said, what's that? I said, well, let me tell you the story of that. I grew up with a little boy by the name of Paul. In fact, he does the introduction in our video. They helped us produce that video. And Paul had a dream. And he would tell me about his dream. He was 10 and I was 12. I remember the day that it's in the video, he taught me to catch a ball. I was the son of an athlete, a very wonderful athlete, a professional athlete. And I had this inability to focus my eyes and catch a ball. And I couldn't catch a ball because I would think it was there and it was here. And I couldn't learn to focus my eyes and catch the ball. And so, you know, when you're a son of a professional athlete and you can't catch a ball, you're in pretty bad shape. And one day Paul said to me, Tommy, let's go out and play catch. I said, Paul, I can't catch a ball. I'm older than he is. What do you mean you can't catch a ball? You're 12 years old. Of course you can catch a ball. I said, no, no, I can't catch a ball. I don't know why. I can't see it. He said, I'll teach you. I'll never forget it. The story's in the video. The little boy that played him, he takes the ball in his hand and he says, now just watch the ball. Keep your eyes focused on the ball. And he threw it a little ways and I caught it for the first time. And he looked at me and he said, Tommy, he's 10 years old. Tommy, you can do anything in the world you want to do if you just believe. And my life was changed. Paul was 10. Had a little movie camera, and his father died. His father was a missionary. He died on the way home from Egypt, and he was all alone and didn't have any money. He wore my hand-me-down clothes because his mother didn't have money to buy him clothes, so my parents would buy most of his clothes. And we would take this little 8mm movie camera, and after World War II, we'd buy some film, and we'd go out and film stuff. And Paul would tell me his dreams. I'm going to make movies. And I think someday there's going to be television. I'm going to make television programs. And I would say, oh, come on, Paul. And then my dad got us some old war surplus radio transmitters and receivers and gave us three or four of them. And we put them in the room. And Paul and I tried to make them work. I don't think we made them work very well. And all the time we were doing that, he would dream. Paul, my friend, is Paul Crouch, the creator of TBN, the largest television network in the world, bigger than ABC, CBS, NBC combined, and Disney, all together. They own more television stations than anybody else has ever owned in the history of the world, all because a little boy with no money but a movie camera said, I'm going to dream something. He did the intro for my video, and this is what he said. I love his words. He is 79, and I'm 81. And these are his words. Tommy, let you and I keep dreaming. Wow. Nothing can stand in the way of the destiny of a human being. Now, let me close like this. I got to tell you my dreams. I've never done this before. I sat in the front row and wrote some of them down because I want to die, however old that's going to be. I want to die still dreaming and let my daughter finish them out. Here's my dreams. I have always dreamed, ever since I was with Paul Crouch as a boy, of creating secular television programs on secular stations that would share the gospel. You know what we're doing today? The man who made this video is a movie producer, and we are just right now finished the first show, it's now in edit stage, of a new sitcom that is going to be aired. We're already dealing with Viacom to air it as the primary sitcom on Nickelodeon. We have major stars. We've got the star of Matlock. We've got the star of one of the stars of Gilligan's Island, one of the stars of Laverne and Shirley. We've got, who is it, Lee Merriweather. We've got one of the major style stars on Disney. In fact, she's a little 8-year-old girl, and she called the president of Viacom, and they want her to do a new series. And how we got on Viacom was that this little girl, they want her for doing a new series, and they don't have a series for her, so we bring the series. Can you imagine an 80-year-old man gets involved in doing that kind of stuff? Dream of building a university, but a university that has something beside just education, good education, but has it this dream factor. How do you teach people to dream? How do you get them to sit down for a day session with a Pat Robertson and tell them how to build a television network? How do you get sit down with a Benny Hinn? How to build the largest ministry in the world of event? I want them to sit down with dreamers and let those dreamers instill within them the power to dream. So Jack Hayford calls and says, let me build a branch campus of King's University on the Tabernacle property. And we've got our university born. How do you do that? I've got another dream. I want to build a small university on the internet to teach people how to dream. Because the problem with our world is that God puts dreams in people's hearts on how to evangelize, how to change world situations, how to fix the economy, how to do all the things the world needs, and people throw away their dreams. And because of that, the world's problems are never solved. I'm writing a story right now of a little boy that came into our church. This story is kind of pure fiction, but it probably isn't fiction. Little boy comes in and watches Benny Hinn when he's a little boy grow up and sees the miracles of healing. And then he begins to be, as he grows up, he gets this idea of politics, and he thinks, well, maybe. So he goes to school, he goes to a Catholic university, and has all of this stuff happen to him. But all this time is the secret dream within him that somehow on the international scene, I'm going to affect the world. And the closing scene is he comes to the university, learns how to dream, and the closing scene, you see him walking up the streets, steps of the White House, and he is confirmed as the U.S. ambassador to China, where he goes on to change how China feels about America. You see, I dream about things like that. I think about, how do you change the world? I can't do it alone, but if I could teach 10,000 people how to dream, I could change the world. That's why I'm here this morning. I'm here not just because I'm here to preach a sermon. I'm here to tell you I'm on a mission from God, a prophetic mission for God, that this is the day when God is about to open those gates of imagination and tell you why you were born. Every single one of you this morning was born for a destiny that you can't even imagine. And I am here to prophetically tell you, if you could discover that, and there's a way to discover it, we're going to pray for you before you leave this morning. And listen, I am not here to sell books, but I want to take this book, and I want to write this note in your book to you personally. Put your name on it, and this is what I want to say on the cover of this book. God and I believe in your dream. Just as simple as this, God and Tommy Reed believes you're a dreamer. Believe it. Some of you have children who are wayward, and you had dreams for that child. I'm telling you, your dream is more powerful than the sin they're involved in. It's more powerful than the sin they're involved in. Some of you have a business that's failing, and it may fail, but there's a business inside of you that will outdo anything you've ever dreamed of doing. Some of you used to be in ministry, and it's failed on you, and you come back today and say, Tommy, I can't believe it because I failed. I'm here to tell you that there's something inside of you that is bigger than failure. No matter what your failure is, there's something inside of you that's bigger than failure. You know why I believe in your pastor? Because he was a farmer, and he understood the wonder of the seed. That's what he did with his life. Because you see, a dream is a seed. And when a farmer plants a seed of corn, he doesn't see a seed. He sees a stalk of corn. When a forester plants an oak tree, he plants a seed, but he sees an oak. That's the wonder of an agrarian society, and we've lost the picture of who we are. Because inside of every one of us is a seed that's more powerful than anything that's ever against you. Let's pray. Our Father, I'm here to tell people a prophetic word. The prophetic word is the wind of the Spirit is blowing away the debris in front of the gates of imagination. And Lord, we haven't used our imagination, some of us, for years, because we failed at something. And I'm here to tell these people that there is no failure that overcomes the wonder of what's inside of you. No, nothing that's bigger than that. Let me do something in closing before I finish. Brother Marty, let me look you in the eyes a moment. There, sir, is something inside of you. You walk into this building in the morning. I saw you in my dream walking into a building in my vision, walking into the building. And you walk, look around here and you see this building and you think this is wonderful. I ought to be very happy. But you're not happy. Because this is not what you see as the end of this ministry. There's something in you bigger than this building and bigger than this church and bigger than this congregation. And there's a gnawing inside of you. Because like what was inside of me, this is not the full manifestation of your dream. There is something bursting inside of you like a stalk of corn you as a farmer plant in the ground. And that seed is about to take root. And what you see in your spirit is about to happen. What you see inside of you, the wonder of something that's bigger than Batavia, bigger than the city, bigger than anything the city's ever seen. I see it as clearly as I can see you in my... The seed that's inside of you, its growth, its bigness, its greatness. But there's something inside of you that goes beyond what you see. And that's the reason you walk in here not as happy as you should be. But this is the seed for something that's bigger than anything you can imagine. Father, thank you for the wonder of the dream. Thank you for the wonder of the seed. Thank you for the wonder of growth. Thank you for the wonder of ideas. Thank you for the wonder of imagination. We're made in the image of God. And Lord, when this man goes to sleep at night, may what God is going to give him in the future in ministry be so much more real than what's around him. So much more real than what's around him. Until he lives in the future. He lives in what God is about to do. Father, thank you for the wonder of this man's dream. He and his wife have given birth to very creative children. But they never create more than their father will create. For their father is the seedbed of all of their creativity. Use him, we pray, in the future, like you never used him before. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Can we praise God for that today?